Last month, I introduced to us a series of messages on the theme, the grace of giving. As an introduction to this series of messages that I shared with you, I shared with you a teaching about Christ giving as an expression of the grace of God. I shared with you three foundational truths, and I'd like to review them this morning before we move into our theme for today, which is Stewardship 101. And I think it's really good to refresh the foundations today, just very briefly. First of all, we shared how God the Father has given generously to us. How many would say that? Just be able to say that today. God the Father has given generously to us. And therefore, we are to follow His lead in giving generously. The grace of giving flows from God the Father Himself. Within the church, the body of Christ, everyone has been given the responsibility to participate with God in the grace of giving. We all have been given the responsibility to bring an offering to support the work of God's kingdom. And this participation in the grace of giving is an expression of the grace of God that is already at work in our lives. That's the first foundation. The second foundation is this. The Spirit of God enables our giving. Therefore, we are to excel in the grace of giving. We're to be strengthened. We're to be strengthened, the grace of giving. We're allow the Spirit of God to do the work within us. For the grace of giving will manifest itself differently in each and every one of us according to the working of God's Spirit in our lives. For there are some within the church to whom the Holy Spirit has given the charisma, the gift, the spiritual gift of giving. And God has blessed these brothers and sisters in the Lord with material blessings, and not just the material blessings, but a heart of generosity that is meant to be refreshing and life-sustaining within the body of Christ. Those who have been given this gift are to excel in it, excel in the grace of giving. And the final foundation that we talked about last time was this: the cross of Christ is our inspiration for giving. We give in response to God's gift of grace in our lives, that gift of grace that came through Jesus. For Jesus was rich in all the fullness of God's glory, but he was willing to empty himself of all his riches out of love and compassion for you and for me, for all of humankind. And in order to elevate us, to lift us up out of the poverty of our sinfulness, our hopelessness, and he was willing to give his life in order to secure for us that which would make us rich beyond measure, our salvation. And he was willing to pay the redemptive price on our behalf, something we could never, ever do on our own. And the cross of Christ is our inspiration for giving. We give in response to this amazing gift of grace. The grace of giving flows out of the love for Christ, our love for Christ, our compassion for others within the church and within the community around us. So now, understanding the grace, this understanding of the grace of giving, therefore, is the foundation for something that we're all called to, and that is our stewardship of the resources that God has given to us. And so today we're going to look at this next principle of the grace of giving, and that is understanding kingdom stewardship. Stewardship. What is stewardship? What does this word stewardship mean? Well, whenever you need to look up a word these days, you go to your phone and you hit Google and you look up stewardship, right? Or you look up the meaning of the word. So, hey, I did that. And this is what I came up with. Stewardship is this. Taking it literally means to take care of something that has been entrusted to you by someone else. In England, stewards were in charge of everything in the manor. Not just the treasury, but the pantry, the bedding, and the baths. They had to account for everything the lord of the manor had given over into their care. And as stewards, therefore, we are in charge of everything that God has given to us. Get that? God has given us all things, right? All the things that we have, right? Everybody acknowledge that? God has given us everything that we need for life, for godliness. He's given us all these things, and so we are responsible for the stewardship of them. Our money, our time, our talents, our homes, our families, everything. Everything. So a complete understanding of stewardship goes beyond just the giving of money on the offering plate each week. You know, sometimes in the church we think of stewardship as, okay, well, that means I gotta give some money this week to the work of the ministry. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. Because stewardship encompasses every part of our lives. How we order and make use of all of our God-given resources. So, faithful stewardship then is managing that which has been entrusted to us by God and then using our resources to fulfill our God-given purpose as his people. Let me just say that one more time. I think this is a really important part of stewardship. Faithful stewardship is managing that which has been entrusted to us by God and then using our resources to fulfill our God-given purpose as his people. So God gives us all the things that we need for life, for godliness, for witness, for evangelism, for reaching out. He's given us all those things, and we are responsible to manage those things, to make sure that we order them and use them appropriately. Why? To fulfill the purpose for which God has created us, which God has set before us as our mission, our ministry, how we live out our life. This is the fullness of stewardship. You know, when it comes to the grace of giving then, freely, willingly, giving back to the Lord of our personal resources, giving back to the Lord of our money, it includes giving back to the Lord of our money, our time, our talents, our treasures. Why? For the building up of his kingdom. See, that's the purpose. God has given us these resources, and he has called us to be part of his mission, his ministry out into the world to build up his kingdom. That's why we exist as a church. That's why God pours out his blessings into our lives, so that we can partner with him in the work that he's doing in the world. So, one day, let me just illustrate this, about stewardship by sharing with you one of the stories that Jesus told when he gave a series of parables to describe what the kingdom of heaven was like. In one of those parables in Matthew chapter 25, verses 15 to 30, he says this. He says, he likens the kingdom of God to a man going on a journey who called his servants together and entrusted his property to them. To one of his servants, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. And so the story goes on, and the man went on his journey, and his servants got to work, putting the money that was entrusted to them to work. They were called to be stewards of that money that was entrusted to them, that property that was entrusted to them. Well, at least 2 of them followed that stewardship model. 2 of them put the money to work. The third did not. The third servant, who received only 1 talent, wasn't sure he could trust his master. So instead of using it to multiply its value, he just hid it until his master returned. And this parable reveals to us some valuable insights into what it means to be a faithful steward. For when the man returned home sometime later to settle his accounts with his servants, the servant with 5 talents had doubled what was given to him. He now had 10. The servant with 2 talents had done the same. And he had doubled that to 4 talents. But the servant, and both of these were commended for their faithfulness. But the servant who was given only 1 talent was found to be, well, lacking in motivation, lacking in willingness and integrity in being a steward of the resources that had been entrusted to him. The one talent that he had hidden was therefore taken away from him and given to the servant who had 10 talents. And then something interesting we're told is that he was then taken and thrown out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. a little twist to the end of that parable. You'd think that maybe he would just get a little reprimand and say, okay, you're not a good steward. No, he was cut off from the household. He was thrown out of the household for not fulfilling his role as a faithful steward. I won't go further than that in that reality. But what this parable teaches us about stewardship is how important it is to be faithful around our stewardship. And here are some further lessons that we can learn from this parable. The first lesson is this: proportionate giving is an individual responsibility. Each of these 3 servants were given a supply of resources to use in their master's absence. And each one was given this amount of resources. Jesus says, according to their abilities. According to their abilities. And the expectation was that each servant would generate a proportionate return for their master. Within the kingdom of heaven, the principle of proportionate giving is front and center in what Jesus is teaching here. The reality is that the Lord does not give us all the same resources to work with, nor does he expect all of us to be able to give at the same level of giving. For he created each of us with unique abilities and talents, and has given each of us different means and different resources. And we are therefore all to function, we all function in different circumstances of life. We're not all the same. It's not like he just has a divine cookie cutter and he cuts us all with the same resources and everything. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us this. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, what's really striking about this passage here is what Paul says here about, you know, it's God who has prepared us for the work that he desires for us to do. And when you stop and think about that for a moment relating to stewardship, it's God who gives us the number of talents that he desires for us to multiply for his kingdom purposes. It's God who gives us the amount of blessings that we have in our lives. And it is God who has set the expectation for us each individually to respond to that blessing. We're not all given the same resources. We do not all have to live up, therefore, to live up to the same expectations of how much that we give of ourselves. If God doesn't expect us all to be the same in our giving. But if God doesn't expect us all to give of ourselves at the same level, what does he expect from us? He expects us to be faithful. Faithful stewards of what we have been given, no more and no less. So what does it mean to be faithful in our stewardship? Well, 2 Corinthians 8, 10 to 12 tells us this. The Apostle Paul gives us this advice about managing the resources God has given to each of us. He says, and here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter, the matter of giving. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. It's important. Important to understand that proportionate giving responds to a real and present need. The principle of proportionate giving starts with our desire to respond to a real and present challenge or need. When the Corinthian church was confronted by the seriousness of the need within the church of Jerusalem, they were eager to respond and willing to give whatever they could according to their means. Unlike the Macedonian church that we talked about a month ago, who had given out of their poverty, the Corinthian church was a church of greater means. They had more to give. They could therefore give more proportionately to the cause. Their desire and their willingness to give in response to this real need made the size or the content of their individual gifts irrelevant. Whether it was big or small, as long as they were determined to complete the work of giving that God had placed on their hearts, they were faithfully discharging the responsibilities that they had committed themselves to as a steward. What's really important about that is that, you know, it's we talked about this a year ago with faith promise pledges. Do you remember that? Some of you remember the faith promise pledge? You know, we were going to look at our financial resources that we had. That's what a steward does. And then the steward then takes a look at it and says, you know what, this is how much I'm giving now, okay? Let's say I'm giving $100 now. And you know what, I'm looking at my resources and I know that there's a need. And I really feel that need, I really sense that need. So out of faith, knowing all of the resources that I have, out of faith, instead of giving $100, I'm going to give $150. I don't know where that $150 is going to come from out of my budget, but I'm going to give it in faith, believing, trusting, because there's a need and I'm going to help to fulfill it. This is what Paul is talking about here. He wanted everyone to understand that proportionate giving is very simple and it's straightforward. This was Paul's rule of thumb. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So everyone does not have the same ability to sow a large amount of resources into the kingdom cause, but everyone can sow a little, and that little can become much. You know, kind of like the little boy who had those 5 loaves and 3 fishes to feed a whole multitude. Well, I'm willing to give what I have for the work of God's kingdom, and then God can multiply that. As Paul spoke to the Corinthian church, he was concerned that everyone understood completely that the desired goal for the offering that was being taken up was not that everyone in the Corinthian church had to empty their monetary reserves to give an acceptable gift. No, Paul was more concerned about developing an understanding that the gift was about being faithful and using the resources God has given to each of us with a willing and joyful heart, recognizing that the size and the content of our giving may be different, but there is an equality of sacrifice to the giving and to our stewardship. And Paul is most concerned here about developing an environment of equality among the members of the body of Christ in their shared purpose of giving. And this is what he says. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, 13 to 15, he says, our desire is not that others might be revealed, that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. And then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. It's all about equality of sacrifice, which is the desired goal. And so, as I was getting ready for this message, I thought that I came across this article by John Stott on the grace of giving, and I thought I would share with you a little bit of an understanding of what this whole thing about equality of giving, stewardship, is all about, the equality of sacrifice, which is the desired goal. So John Stott says this, Paul's desire, he explains to his Corinthian readers, is not that others may be relieved while they are hard-pressed, for that would merely reverse the situation, solving one problem by creating another. You know, that whole thing of, if I give all of this, then I'm not going to have enough. And he says, you know, it's not about, giving creating another problem, but rather that there might be equality. He goes on to repeat his argument. Now that at present, the Corinthian plenty will supply the needs of others, so that in turn, their needs might be met in the future by those whose needs they just met. You see the reciprocalness of this, he says. Paul illustrates the principle from the supply of manna in the desert. God provided enough for everybody. Larger families gathered a lot, but not too much, for nothing was left over. Smaller families gathered little, but not too little, for they had no lack. Thus Paul put the affluence of some alongside the want of others, and then called for an adjustment, that is, an easing of what want by affluence. Twice he concluded that this was a view of eisolis, which is the word Greek, which can mean either equality or justice. What is this equality for which Paul calls? It may be said to have three aspects. The first is that equality is not egalitarianism. God's purpose is not that everybody receives an identical wage, lives in an identical house, is equipped with identical furniture, wears identical clothes, and eats identical food, as if we had all been mass-produced or in some celestial factory. No, our doctrine of creation should protect us from any vision of colorless uniformity. For God the Creator has not cloned us. True, we are equal in worth and dignity, equally made in God's image. True, God gives rain and sunshine indiscriminately to both the evil and the good. But God has made us different. He has given us his creation, a colorful diversity in physique, appearance, temperament, personality, and capacities. And secondly, the equality that we seek begins with equality of educational opportunity. Christians have always been in the forefront of those demanding literacy and education for all. For to educate is to lead people out of into their full created potential, so that they may become everything God intends them to be. For example, equal educational opportunity means not that every child is sent to college, but that every child capable of benefiting from a college education will be able to have one. No child should be disadvantaged. It is a question of justice. And then thirdly, he says, equality abolishes extreme social disparity. Julius Nyerere, ex-president of Tanzania, said in his Arusha Declaration that he wanted to build a nation in which no man is ashamed of his poverty in the light of another's affluence, and no man has to be ashamed of his affluence in the light of another's poverty. In other words, if we are embarrassed either to visit other people in their homes or to invite them into ours because of the disparity of our economic lifestyle, something is wrong. The inequality is too great. It has broken the fellowship. There needs to be a measure of equalization in one or other direction or in both. And Christian giving contributes to this equality. That's a very powerful statement, challenging statement by John Stott. One that causes us to pause and reflect for a moment on our commitment to the principle of equality within the body of Christ, especially on our view of stewardship of our resources. The way we look at one another as we manage our resources. You know, it may not be as prevalent in our small congregation here, but it is true that, you know, sometimes those who have the means, you know, look down on those who don't, who look down on the and on the marginalized, because their commitment to the body of Christ, the kingdom work of God, is not as great as their commitment. They can give, looking down on someone because they can't give as much as I can give, or they can't contribute. You know, seeing people and saying, you know, well, I'm going to write that person off because they won't be able to give anything. You know, if you've ever found yourself thinking that way, you know, I think we need to give our heads a little shake from time to time and listen closely to what Jesus has said about a widow who took her last few coins and deposited them into the temple treasury as her offering to God. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, we read this. He says, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gift into the temple treasury. He saw a poor woman put in two very small copper coins. He said, I tell you the truth, this widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. You know, sometimes we can be blinded by, you know, what we have as compared to what other people have. And within the body of Christ, we are to see each gift that is given to the work of God's kingdom as an equal gift of sacrifice. You know, that this woman, this older woman, gave everything she had, and it was just two small copper coins. But it was a greater, Jesus says, it was a greater contribution than someone who had given a whole bag of denaries and dropped it in from their wealth, and it didn't even touch them. You know, wasn't even, you know, didn't even make a difference to them. It comes down to what are we willing to give and to sacrifice for the Lord. And it comes down to our stewardship. And so I conclude this morning just by with this statement. In God's kingdom, our stewardship will not be assessed by comparing our weekly contributions to others, but by our dedication to proportional giving and equal sacrifice. Whether God has entrusted you with much or little, manage it faithfully for the advancement of his kingdom. Be open and ready to embrace the grace of giving with a heart inclined to give sacrificially based on your means. What God has given to you freely, freely give according to your means. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you lead us into your word each week. We thank you, Lord, for the way that we can trust you and know that you are God, that you are the one who has provided everything we need for life and for a godly living. And so, Lord, we just pray today that you would help us to really take to heart the message of your word today, and that you would lead us into a more faithful stewardship of the resources. Lord, help us to be able to take what you have given to us and use that for the furtherance of your kingdom. And we pray all these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen and amen.